Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today has a profound understanding of our God-given identity and of the consequences of living out of our false identity. He's traveled to the Middle East, to some of the worst conflict zones in the world, and taught about identity and peace and about how to live the way God intends us to live. Jamie Winship joins me again today, and I'm telling you, the other times he's been on have just been life-changing for so many. I really believe today, some of you who are tuning in, maybe many of you, this will be a game-changing moment for you. The book we're talking about from Jamie today is Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. It's just, it's one of those books you go through it, and then you go through it again, and you see something new, and then you see something new again. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you want in on the drawing, we've got to do a little different today. You email Angela at myfaithradio.com. That's my producer, Angela at myfaithradio.com, and put the word book in the subject line, Angela at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We're going to get him on the show. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas. Starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement, his unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, and back to the U.S. He has worked with leaders in the variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of Living Fearless. That's the book we're talking about today. And Jamie, it's always a treat to get to talk with you. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Oh, I'm happy to be here. Great to be with you.
Yeah, love our conversation. So before we dig into your amazing content, I would just love to know, Jamie, I know you take your walk with God so seriously. What has He been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, actually, we could probably do a whole conversation about this one, but I'm thinking a lot about the creative process and how the creative process works in a human, how it's described in Scripture and played out in characters in Scripture. And so that's what I've been meditating on, and we're going to teach a course on what is the creative process. And interestingly, pretty universally, both in Scripture and in just research, there's a very specific process laid out that I found it in research, but then I went back and found the exact same process laid out in the Scriptures. So I've been kind of meditating on that process. And, you know, if all humans are co-creators with God in their true identity, then a lack of creativity means something about a wrong view of ourselves. And I'd say in our culture right now, we are struggling with a lack of creativity.
Wow, that's so good and so true. He is a creator. If we are image bearers, it seems that it would lead to that we would be some of the most innovative people on the planet. We're filled with the Spirit of God, and we bear His image. In fact, in your book, Living Fearless, you give these examples of how people you know have accomplished brilliant creative solutions to some of the world's problems, all from understanding and living out of their true identity. So unpack maybe that a little bit more, because on the flip side, you say if we're living in our false self, in a false sense of identity, we will never, we'll still be loved by God, but we'll never fulfill the purpose for which we're created.
Right. Well, that's so true, because if we think of the false self or the false identity, and sometimes called the imposter self or even the ego, the false identity is just conditioned thought patterns that are rooted in painful childhood experiences, which developed into belief systems that constantly inform your state of being, constantly. And so I may have, for work we're doing in the public schools, we see it pretty young, a child will have a traumatic experience in a classroom or something. And from that, they pull identity, like I'm not smart or I'm a bad student, something like that. And once they've accepted that as a sense of being, because all living things can only organize around identity. That's the only thing any living system can organize around is identity. Once they organize around a false identity, then it shuts down the creative process because they can't move out of that sort of fear-based self-protection, self-promotion thinking. And creativity happens very high up in the brain and the imagination and contemplation and innovation. So the false self can't, what we would say, ascend to that level of creativity. Only the true can. So that's why the creative process is so interesting, because as I'm teaching it to students and they find themselves blocked, as they would say, when we look at the blocks, the block is typically fear, guilt, and shame. And so then we're like, well, where did that come from? And then we're back into the wrong view of themselves and actually a wrong view of God as well. So it's kind of, no matter where you start, you end up at, well, how do you form your view of yourself? And ultimately, how did it shows it reflects your view of God, ultimately.
Mm. Wow. I would love some examples. I mean, you've worked with some pretty creative people, but people who didn't know who they were at one point, but when they started to understand their God-given, imprinted, designed identity, started to come up with innovative solutions for some of the world's problems. Can anybody come to mind?
Well, I mean, I can, you know, we work in this all the time. So, a really recent example of one of many of where we're working right now is I can think of a couple, actually. One is where we've been working with people that work in covert operation type things, situations for the Defense Department or State Department. And we had one person who had been assigned a particular task. And you know, when you train for a scenario, of course, the scenario is not perfect that you train for, but you try and train for as many of the parameters as possible. And so the key to resiliency when things don't go as planned is wholeness. And wholeness is focused in your view of yourself, your identity. So this particular operator, we were training him, and although he was training, and this is what the scenario is going to look like when you get in the situation. Here's how many people you need to influence. Here's the enemy, so to speak. And so, but the key is that if you get in that scenario and it doesn't go that way, that you don't lose track of your own identity. Like, believe it or not, that's the key. And so when this person who's newly trained by us got in the scenario, it was completely different than what they were trained for. And he became very fearful in the scenario and was ready to withdraw, just abandon, abort the whole mission. But what he did was he backed out a little bit of the situation, and he was able to walk through a process that we taught him from the scriptures, actually, and his question, okay, what is my true identity? That's how he started. What is my true identity? And his true identity, as he understands it from God, is way maker. Like, that's why he's a frontline strategy guy, way maker. And then so he said, what would a way maker do in the situation that I find myself? And it would be create a new way of how to walk through this or get through this situation. And then he asked, what would my false identity do? My false identity is coward. Hmm. Almost diametrically opposed to the truth of who he is. And so in the coward sort of identity, that I'm not good enough, this is going to fail, his reaction, even after years of training, is abort, is to stop, is to quit. And he would have done it. That was his instinct. But then he had a way to take his thoughts captive and hold them and really hold them up to Christ and say, wait a second, who do you say that I am? Okay, in that identity of waymaker, here he goes into the creative process. What's another way to think about the scenario? But he did it in real time. I mean, he didn't leave the situation. He did it in real time. And he was able to come up with another strategy that was successful, even though the odds were far more against him than we initially thought. So, you know, that then he comes back and reports, and the higher level authorities are like, how did you do that? what was your process? And he ends up becoming a witness, right, to the power of the Spirit of God in a real life situation. So like that kind of stuff, we just document it all the time. It's like, this is the reality of the scriptures. This is the reality of what God is communicating to us. If we will, step forward into it, what obedience means to hear and respond, If we will ask for wisdom, hear and respond. It's really amazing what humans are capable of doing in the truth of who they are in connection with the God who makes all things possible.
My goodness. In a little bit later in the show, we're going to talk about a story from the book about a police officer, because officers often have PTSD, the trauma mm-hmm. of the situations that they live in, and how your team helped him because he often reacted in harsh ways. But when you helped him get to the bottom of what was behind that, which was fear, you helped him operate in his true identity, and suddenly his interactions changed completely. And I've got that flagged in the book, and I'll read through it and have you comment on it. But on the other side of the break, Jamie, I'd love for you to identify how a person listening today could identify symptoms that they're living in the false identity, and right. how do they come to understand their God-given identity? What does that look like? What are questions we ask ourselves? We're talking to Jamie Winship. Such good stuff. His book is Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. We've got 5 copies to give away today. Thrilled about that. If you want in on the drawing, email my producer, Angela, at myfaithradio.com. Put book in the subject line. We'll be back in a minute. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Jamie Winship. I love our conversations. He's written an amazing book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And in his past conversations on this show, you've got to go back and listen to some of the stories he has to tell. They're just almost unbelievable and so amazing. I've had people, I go to a huge church, and I've had people grab me by the arm, pull me aside to say, I couldn't get out of my car when Jamie was on the show. And we got a handful of copies of this book, Living Fearless, and they're just really great stories, but also I feel like an equipping and an empowering for us to live in our true identity. You can email Angela at myfaithradio.com to get in on the drawing. Just put the word book in the subject line. How do we know, Jamie, when we're living in our false identity? What are some true blue symptoms that we're not living in our true identity?
Yeah, well, it's pretty apparent. The challenge with the false identity is it's so common to live in the false, particularly in our culture, that a lot of the symptoms of the false identity are just tolerated with coping mechanisms and justifications. But the main two categories of where the false identity shows itself is in self-promotion and self-protection. So if a person just starts to think about that question, like in what ways do I self-protect or self-promote? And a person that's in that sort of competition comparison world, it produces in the human fear, anxiety. They're easily offended. We're competitive. We compare ourselves constantly with others. We might shut down in a scenario. We will jockey for position, we'll be aggressive or accusatory, we want everyone's approval, or we may avoid direct communication, and you know, which denigrates down into gossip and backstabbing and all those kinds of things. But fear is the number one. I mean, fear is really the base of it all. It's just a constant sense of anxiety, insecurity. And so we're back to, I've got to either promote myself and protect myself, or I've got to withdraw from the whole thing. Mm. So that's how it shows it. You can watch people in a conversation doing these things. I can feel myself doing it. So.
Mm. Wow. When you think about how the enemy, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. So you think of how often the enemy wields fear. I wonder, what is he so afraid of that he wields so much fear against us? We take the bait, but what is the enemy so afraid of, do you think, that he would be so active in the way that he wields fear?
Well, it's funny. I think the enemy's fear is defeat. Is, you know, if you think of the enemy as deception itself, the deception that I need to promote myself. Isn't that what Satan's all about? Is self-promotion and elevating himself above his true identity, his original true identity. And so it's just the ultimate lie of it's on you. God's not going to do it. You've got to do it. And so I've got to promote myself. And anything that takes away from my power and control is a threat to me. I think that's the enemy clearly, and trying to, even in the temptation, attacking the identity of Jesus as son in order to get Jesus to bow down, right? Mm-hmm. To take control. I think that's it. I think humans crave power and control because they have a wrong view of God, actually.
Yeah. I think about how many self-sabotaging decisions have been made because of fear, where God had a destiny, but we preempted and self-sabotaged because we were too afraid of what was on the other side. And that's so sad to think about. And I think if we could start to trust that God is good, that he loves us, and that we take the real estate away from the enemy, I think we'd be amazed. In fact, you write this: when God starts to talk to you, you will know how to act. You will know what to do uniquely with your life. You'll start doing things gradually, testing what you sense from God. Resist the fear and the doubt, and you will look back in a month and then a year and say, this life is amazing. So, Jamie, how do you help people get to that place where, like, what kind of questions do you encourage people to ask themselves so they can discern what God, why God created them, what he created them for?
Yeah. So one thing when I'm talking to people, and we're talking about the future, for example, or like what do you want to do with your life, or where do you see your life going? Because they're living in a way as if it's not going anywhere. So no one is really afraid of the future. What people are, because we don't know the future, what people are afraid of is something bad that happened to them in the past happening to them again in the future. That's what they're really, they're bringing the past forward and putting it in front of themselves and say, I've tried, done this before, it's going to fail again. And so, you know, that whole thing is just assuming that God really doesn't have any good say in what you're doing. So for us, so when we're working with people, it's, first of all, where was the first time you learned to be afraid, right? I think we talked about this before. All fear, except the fear of falling in loud noises, is learned. So I'm always asking people, tell me what you're most afraid of. This is always the starting point. What are you afraid of currently in your life? And where did you learn that fear? Because you did not learn it from God. You didn't. You learned it from another person, an incident, from your own perception of a situation. Where did you learn that fear? And let's unlearn it in an experiential counter with Jesus, with God. That's always the beginning point, is to move that fear out of the way, relinquish that fear, confess that fear, let God take that fear, and that opens up the person to receive. A person in fear can't receive. That's just a fact of humanity.
Wow.
So and anger is another blockade, of course. But when we're doing the creative process and the person is like, you know, I don't have a creative capacity, let's go after fear then. That's always where we start. What are you afraid of? Where did you learn that fear? Once the fear is removed, it's amazing how quickly that imagination opens up, that forward thinking, that prefrontal cortex, that creative, innovative mind opens up, because it's our true nature to do that. So that's probably the most critical first step. When a person is self-protecting and self-promoting, it's because they're afraid. That's always what it is. People always ask me, how do you start the process with strangers or people that aren't from a Christian background? I just ask them what they're afraid of. Jesus is taking away people's fear. That's what the Lord is doing to us. And he's casting out our fear with his perfect love. So that to me is the beginning point.
Wow. Just got a few minutes before the break, so we may have to carry this part of the conversation to the other side. But you were talking about forgiveness and how significant and important that is. And you talked about this police officer who tend to be rough, just accusatory. And you know, he would say things to them. You know, he would kind of believe the worst about the person he stopped until you started to work with him and help him work through and realize there was fear behind his actions. And once God started to work in his heart, this is what a traffic stop sounded like. The officer, you're driving 80 in a 55 zone. Are you okay? Are you anxious about anything? What are you afraid of in your life that's causing you to drive like this? The driver, what? Officer, I'm concerned you're going to hurt yourself or someone else. What's going on inside of you that's causing you to drive like this? Are you anxious? What are you worried about? What's the matter? How can I help you? And you say this in the book, that people actually start to confess when they encounter something like that because they're actually being cared about.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, people want to confess. People want to truth tell. People want to unburden themselves. And so anytime, really, especially in these beautiful service professions, but anytime we're talking to another human and we become priests, we become ones who listen to confession and we invite truth telling, people will do it because they don't have anywhere else to do it. And so whether it's stunning what happens in the police department in that incident in the city where we did that, they stopped running radar in those locations because people stopped speeding, not because they were afraid of a ticket, because they were no longer in a rush, in a hurry, driving around frantically. And so when we talk about how do you take evil out of an area, first of all, take away fear. And as you take away fear, people begin to truth tell. And then their mind begins to change. So in that little, those instances with police officers, people truth tell, and then their mind changes in relation to police, right? But so does the police officer's mind change in relation to the driver. The driver becomes a human being. The police officer becomes a human being. And when that happens, then connection starts, and it really can build a kind of intimacy. And that's what takes away evil, that kind of action.
Wow. I mean, that really is bringing the kingdom of God into that scenario. Jamie, I wish that they would invite you into every scenario with these police officers and with community people, because there's such a narrative and a divide right now. But underneath it all are broken people who are afraid.
Right.
And
that's right.
Wow. If perfect fear could cast out love, what could happen in these communities? You wouldn't have people speeding. You wouldn't have people accusing. And as we get ready to go to break, we're going to talk about forgiveness a little more on the other side, because when you say people will tell you, I can't hear from God, I can't hear him, oftentimes you'll go to forgiveness. So I'm going to read this as we get ready to break. You write, one reason that people don't always hear from God or sense anything during prayer is forgiveness. If there's any place in your life where you're unable or unwilling to receive God's forgiveness, how can he talk to you about anything else? God's desire, first and foremost, is that you know, live, and experience his absolute grace and forgiveness. Forgiveness is the oxygen you breathe in the kingdom of God. Talking to Jamie Winship today, his great book is titled Living Fearless. We got a handful of copies to give away today. I highly recommend it. You can email Angela@myfaithradio.com, put book in the subject line if you want in on the drawing, and we will be back in just a minute. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. So honored to be talking to Jamie Winship again today. I love our conversations when he gets to join us. We're drawing from his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God, making a distinction between the false identity and our true identity, and how many Christians are walking around in their false identity. They're saved, but they don't know they're loved. They're saved, but they don't know what they're called to do. And Jamie, you make the case over and over again in your book and in all your messages that really when we step into the fullness of who God intended us to be, that's where things start to happen in our lives. And you've got so many wild stories like that. I'm wondering if there's any that come to mind. I mean, one of the last times you were on, we talked about your amazing story about your son and skateboarding, and that's for another day. But my word, what God did there. But any other stories you want to share when you start to see someone get a hold of what what they were created for, and they started to move into the fullness of that.
Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, fortunately, we get to do this all the time. And so I'm trying to, you know, to think of one is like a challenge, but I'll just tell this one briefly. So when we moved into this area, my wife and I wanted to start, you know, just a community group. And so, we just went around and met people and invited people to our house. And so we had this group come together of about six couples. And all we do with them is we have dinner together. And then when we kind of finish dinner, I just asked them to go around and just share things in their life that made them fearful. And it's interesting because they were strangers to one another. And I started, and then my wife went, and how quickly they were willing to talk about things that produced fear in them. And so one of the gentlemen in the group was three tours in Iraq, and he really had difficulty speaking because of just trauma and PTSD and all sorts of things. And his wife would not talk above a whisper to manage his angry outburst. So we started meeting, and all we talked about is, what are you afraid of? What's a process to deal with fear? And then, as you were saying before the break, one of his big things was forgiveness, right? Because of just things he'd seen, things he participated in. Forgiveness goes both to, can you receive God's forgiveness, and can you extend God's forgiveness? And so we just started working on the fear together, and here's a process to get rid of fear. People don't know how to get rid of fear in their life. They don't know what to do with it other than cope with it. And so we just worked through this process, and very quickly, he started to speak more clearly, more fluidly, and his wife started to speak more loudly, like more confidently. And and so we did a thing on identity one night after a certain amount of time. We just talked about, what's your true identity and how do you know your true identity? And I taught him, you know, let's just close our eyes and let's just ask God what God calls us in that process. And his was a protector of the lost, something like that. And so then he went out and he started in the community, started going around and trying to find people just to help, because he felt like he'd spent a lot of time in his life, you know, being involved in destruction and war and all that. And the more he's done it, the more he's probably brought more people. He's brought so many people to our community group that we had to like start another group.
Wow.
Because of him. So he went from, I mean, he would stutter and try and communicate, and his wife would just be silent, to they're this just beautiful, loving, joyful couple. And he, for someone that has felt like in his life that he did damage and that, and he was part of damage, is now he's just really a reconciler of people. So I just love watching God transform people. And it doesn't take years, you know, it doesn't take years and years. It's like, let's be human together. Let's talk about our fear. Let's tell the truth. Let's confess. Let's listen to God and watch the transformation. One of my good friends says that Jesus doesn't fix things, he heals things. Jesus doesn't fix people, he heals people. And our job is to hold them while Jesus heals them. And I think that's so beautiful, that we get to hold our neighbors while they learn to hear from the Lord, and he's the one that heals them. It's just thrilling.
My goodness. When you say we don't know what to do with fear, you're absolutely right. So what do we do with fear? How do you walk someone through that?
So the key is truth tell, truth tell, truth tell, you know, confession, tell the truth. We're just not used to ever really telling the truth about anything. And we've sort of lost track what the truth is. And so when I'm with anyone and myself, I do it. In fact, personally, what I'm doing right now is, I'm getting up in the morning and I'm kneeling and putting my head on the ground. And the reason I'm doing that is because we're involved in a lot of different projects that take a lot of time, and they're far over my head. Like, I don't have the capacity to do what the Lord's invited us into, which is normal, actually, because he's always calling us to higher levels of who we are. And so, it's scary. It intimidates me. And so the very first thing I do every morning is I get before the Lord and I bow down and put my head on the ground and I just say, Lord, here's the things I'm afraid of today. And the reason I think the Lord wanted me to bow down, I don't think it's any more, you know, strategic than any other prayer, but I noticed that when I bow down, the burdens roll off my back to his feet. I just, that position, it was like he says, when you bow down with your head down like this, you can't carry weight on your back. It rolls off.
Wow.
And so that became my position of confession, is just like, Lord, here's where I feel inadequate. You know, here's where I feel insecure. And then you let that confession roll off to Christ, watching them go to him, casting all your cares on him. And then as I raise up to look in his face, I say, Lord, what do you want me to have in place of the fear? This is the repentance part. And he just fills me with his love, with his encouragement. You know, you are able. I'm with you. It's not magic. It's just the constant reassurance. Now let's go together and do the work. Like, let's go together and do the work. And he does just enough for that day, right? It's like manna. And then the next morning I'm back up, Lord, I'm so afraid. And every day I ask you a lot of time, you know how many times he'll take that burden from you? Every time. That's how many
makes me want to cry. Makes me just tear up. Wow. And Becky emailed in, amen, amen, amen. Thanks for this great conversation with Jamie. This is healing balm to wounded hearts. I know it. And you challenge us to ask God questions. And these are in Jamie's book. And I don't want to rush through this. I want you to listen and I want you to let these in. And I dare you to spend some time, make some space with the Lord to dare to ask him, Lord, where in my life am I not trusting you? I mean, I can come up with an answer for me right now. Lord, where in my life am I not trusting you? Where in my life do I think I'm not good enough for you? Where in my life am I listening to the wrong voice? So, I mean, this just chokes me up so much, Jamie. I think you're helping people get free and then, you know, helping them then be mobilized into the kingdom. And I don't know that we've spent enough time slowing down enough to... That's the truth telling. That's the daring to ask God to truth tell to us, because he'll never condemn or beat us down. He lifts us up. So speak to those questions. Where in my life am I not trusting you? Where in my life do I think I'm not good enough for you? Where in my life am I listening to the wrong voice?
Yeah, even as you're asking those questions, it gives me the chills, because they're the root of where the enemy lives.
Yes.
And they're sacred questions, and they're very powerful. And it's, you talk about the strategy of the enemy is like, don't ever ask those questions. Whatever you do, don't ask those questions. So I was speaking at a conference 2 weeks ago, and there were 1,100 men at this conference. And we were talking, it was a 2-day thing on identity. And so the first night I was there, and all these men, and it was just a great, big, boisterous crowd, all kinds of, you know, ethnicities, and it was just a fabulous group. And so I real quick, we had produced what we were going to do, and we had slides and all this stuff. It was a big deal, and a lot of planning went into it. And while the musicians were playing, I was in the front row ready to get started. And I knew the Lord was saying, I don't want you to do what you planned. I want you to do something different. And I right away said to the Lord, I can't, because what about the production and the slides and all this stuff that I was going to grieve the Spirit when the Spirit is saying, we're going to go a different direction right now. See, and I wouldn't obey. I wouldn't hear a response, because I was one of my false identities is I'm a disappointment. And right away I thought, wow, if I do that, Lord, I'm going to be a disappointment. And there's the enemy right there. There it is, right in this big gathering. And so I went up there and I just said to the men, I said, I'm just going to confess right before I start. I'm going to tell you the truth here. You know, we're set up to do this, and I'm not going to do it, but I'm afraid not to do it, because I'm afraid that I'll be a disappointment to everyone that put all the work into everything. And they clapped at my confession. Mm-hmm. And they were like yelling, go ahead, do it, do it. And so I led them in getting empty. I led 1,100 men in confession and truth telling. And I said, let's ask God, where do we feel inferior? Where do we feel afraid? And when you're ready, if you want to pray with someone, come forward and we'll do it with you. And I think there were 20 men in front of me down to pray. 900 men came forward just to confess. It was just because I kept saying to him, if we don't do this whole conference without getting empty first in truth telling, we won't receive anything the whole time. right? How we skip over that part and just go right into some kind of teaching. Well, we can't receive it because we're afraid, or we're mad or unforgiven or whatever. And so through the night, we just prayed with men about getting empty. And you should have seen what happened the next day when men are empty of all the lies, all the fear, and they're looking at Christ going, okay, now feed us. Dramatic what happened. But you've got to do that confession part first. With a kid going into a math test with people at a conference, you've got to start with, tell me what you're afraid of. Let's give it to Jesus. Let's get empty. Okay, now Jesus, what do you want me to know about math? What do you want me to know about a men's conference or being a dad or all that other stuff, right? So get empty first, then receive. That's the forgiveness, the confession part.
You know, I've heard you talk about, you know, getting your, like your, one of your identities is militant peacemaker. Is that right? Do I remember that right?
Correct.
But
yep.
I never heard you talk about naming the false identity, but that seems so helpful. If you can name the way that the enemy comes against you, it seems like it'd be easier to pinpoint it and then refute it. Right?
Exactly. Yes, exactly. In fact, so that confessional part is sacred. So when a person, like when we say, search me and know me, Lord, and reveal to me any wicked way in me or any way in me that's offensive to you, I'm not going to try and tell you. You tell me what it is, Lord, because it's deeper than what I even want to say. And it's very sacred what that false identity that comes up in the sense of we don't want to wave it around and glorify it. But there is a point in accountability where we do want to know, like, sort of what's that main identity that keeps tripping you up? Because, like, so that when we can identify it, the enemy isn't the one that brings it up. We bring it up, right? Like in a courtroom, when there's a damaging fact, you bring it up first, right? So the opposition can't use it against you. So even when I'm walking up and the stage in that situation, I say out loud to the enemy, I know I'm a disappointment. I know I'm a disappointment. I'm a disappointment. So it has no power. It has no effect because it's not true. But I do know what I am is I'm a militant peacemaker, and I'm going to make peace in this room. And that's what we're going to do first. So
that's
right about that.
What the enemy fears. That's what the enemy fears. Why he uses fear so relentlessly is because he fears you identifying the lie for what it is and coming into the truth of who you are because of who God is. As we go to break, I got to read this excerpt from Jamie's book. If your identity is unworthiness, you will act like an unworthy person. It doesn't matter where you are or whom you're with. You'll still act to prove your worth and value. You'll set up the chairs. You'll be the first one at church every week. Why? Because you're overflowing with joy? No, because you're trying to prove that you're worthy. Only God makes you worthy. Only God removes shame and replaces it with value. On the cross, Jesus canceled all guilt and its resulting shame. Your works cannot accomplish this. Receive the free gift of God. If you've not done that yet in your life, do that today. Wow. When we come back, I told you I wasn't going to name any stories because I know you wrote this book a while ago, but I did think of one I want you, if you remember it. If you don't, we'll move on. But it was a time when you were with a member of an intelligence agency from another country who expressed his frustration. He asked you, what would you say to defuse the situation if the leader of the terrorist organization entered the room right now? I'll finish that setup on the other side. And feel free to say, I don't remember what you're talking about. And we'll move on. But I love that story. Okay, talking to Jamie Winship, and his book is Living Fearless. And we will be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Jamie Winship. Wow, such amazing, amazing insights on our identity. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And I was going to set up the story, but I feel like I've got to do some truth-telling. I wonder if I'll regret this later, but I've come so far in the way of fear. Fear has been something I've battled my whole life. And But when I think about the ways that the enemy is constantly pressing that to keep us backed in a corner, when I grew up in a suburb and my parents are wonderful, but my mom's dad was beat to death in the inner city over a union dispute. He had died of a brain hemorrhage. And so I heard when I was young, don't go into the inner city. You'll be beaten or you'll be raped. And they, out of protection, that's just something that they said, which put, of course, a lot of fear in me. But then when I was 9, in the suburbs, I was pinned down by teenage boys and suffered a sexual assault. When I was 10, walking home from school in the suburbs, jumped by a different group of boys and beat to a pulp. And so then I heard when I got up from the beating, I can get to you anytime, anywhere, and God will never stop me. And so all these years later, I've come through so much and God's been so faithful. But there are still, as I'm listening to you talk, Jamie, there's still something. Like one day, we live in Minneapolis. The summer of the George Floyd killing and all that happened downtown, I took a wrong turn and got lost in a pretty scary part of town, to be honest. It looked pretty rough, and it struck terror into my heart. And I sit here, and I'm like, I love God so much. I love the hurting and the broken, and I feel like one of my identities is warrior healer, because I've battled a chronic illness for 30 years, and I've come so far, and that too wielded fear against me. So all that to say, I fight for people's healing. I hate that there's times that the enemy can poke at me and get that fear. As a believer, I've been walking with God for so long, and I just feel like I need to confess that I'm not fearless yet. I'm so less fearful than I used to be, but I hate that you can still strike terror into my heart, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. That's way more valuable than anything I would have said. That's very powerful. And every human being that listens to what you just said knows exactly what you feel like. When we go into groups or cross culturally into Muslim communities or whatever we're in, Hindu, whatever, the thing that unifies us, that puts us on the same page, is when we talk about our fear. That's what draws people together. So if you told that, what you just said, to a group of Muslims or a group of Buddhists or a group of atheists, every one of them would have gone deeper than any kind of religious view that they have to the understanding, we know what you feel. It's the feeling of being powerless and alone. That's the feeling. That's the fear, right? Every human is terrified of being in any situation where they find themselves powerless and alone, right? And that's what you're describing. And so as soon as you start saying the scenario, all of our memories, like I said, about the future, we're not imagining the future. We're imagining the past happening again in the future. That's what scares us, is that this is going to reoccur. And so the healing that you're looking for is to be able to walk through those memories without fear, right? Mm-hmm. Because if you're not afraid of the memory, you won't project it into the future. So the healing is in the memory. That's where the healing is, so that you can have those memories. And I'd say you're pretty close to it, where you can have those memories without fear. When Jesus walks into the locked door that the disciples are in because of their fear, when he's showing them the scars, he's saying to them, what you're afraid of, you're afraid that the Jews will kill you. I'm showing you what the Jews, what the authorities did to me, and look, it's not even a wound anymore. It's a healed scar, and the memory of it causes me no pain. I'm unwounded again, even in the memory of it. And so the truth of it is still in my skin, but it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't bleed anymore. And so what we're doing, we've all had these kinds of experiences, is we call it walking into that room. Can I walk into that memory room without fear? And it takes time to do that. It's like, let's just go in a little way, and then let's go a little further. And then, so that you can walk around in any room in your past without reliving the fear of it, the powerlessness of it. And the way you do that is by asking God, what do you want me to know about that day, right? Because it's not past tense in your mind, it's present tense. That's the thing. Your brain doesn't know tenses, it just knows the idea of it, and it's always present tense. And so to explore the memory of it and how it affects me in the present tense, we need to know how God wants us to remember the incident, how God wants us to remember it, right? And once we have that, then that takes away the fear of the memory. Then we won't project that into the future, because what you're projecting into the future is powerlessness and aloneness. Right. So yeah. So that when you turn into that neighborhood, that's, you know, that's a scary neighborhood. The reason it's scary is because you're powerless in it and you're alone in it. That's what's scary. Right. Does that make sense to you?
Yes. 100%.
But if you really knew that Jesus was in the car with you, if you really understood that, which is not easy, but if you really understood that, turning into that neighborhood would have been to you a completely different scenario. And finally on that, God doesn't give grace for hypothetical scenarios, right? So I can put myself in like, well, what if this happens? And what if I get in this? God doesn't give grace for the hypothetical, right? So if he invites me into a particular neighborhood or a particular situation, if he invites me into it, then I'm going into it at his request, and that takes away fear. If I just wandered into something, or if I believe I'm in a situation that he's not in control in, it's immediate fear, right? So those are just components of really what's my view of God in these situations? Is there a place I can go where I really am by myself and powerless? And that's, and it's hard not to feel that powerlessness and aloneness, especially if you've experienced an illness like you have. And interesting to me, a warrior like you, a warrior healer, the strategy against a warrior healer is that they're not brave and they're sick. That's his strategy.
Wow. Wow. Thank you for that. I don't even know what to say. Thank you for that so much. And wow. And yeah. Well, I love this. In the book, you said, let's stand up in the true identity given to us by God and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God talks to us only in our true identity and says, rise up as my leaders in a dark and fragmented world. And we only have about 2 minutes left. And I'm wondering just your thoughts on maybe speaking to the person listening today who's maybe over-relating to me, you know, going,
no.
Yeah.
No, you did. You did the most powerful thing. So you just walked us into confession by being the example for us. This is what Jesus does for us. Is he is the example. You know, he's the one slain before the foundations of the earth. The slain lamb on the throne is the victor. It's not the big powerful lion of Judah. It's the slain lamb is the one. And so when you witness like you just did, you're bearing witness. It's the most sacred thing. It makes me want to get down on my knees while you're talking, because you're showing us the very truth of who you are and the beauty of it. And we can all be there with you when you do that, because it's truth. And truth liberates people. So that what you just did is liberating to so many people, because they, like I said, they know what powerless and alone feels like, but they've never known that's what it is. Right? They didn't know. Okay, so it's powerless and alone. Okay, now there's a strategy for how to walk out of the powerlessness and aloneness. We'll always be in situations that, you know, where there's not good people, but we don't have to believe we're powerless and alone in that situation, right? And that's the beauty of what you just did. And I would say to anyone listening, just keep replaying that part of you confessing that, and now we're at the most human, beautiful, divine thing we can get to. So thank you for doing that.
Thank you, Jamie. And wow, another way to look at finding out your false identity is as you discern what the Lord gives you, you know, warrior healer, to look at the backside of that is cowardly and sick. That is the lie that's been perpetuated. So wow, how
that's
powerful
right.
is that? Well, Jamie, I can't thank you enough for the way that you're bringing healing and truth to the body of Christ and to the lost, and that helps them find Jesus. We sure love and appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you for the time today.
Oh, yeah. What an honor to be with you. Thank you.
Wow, so good. Jamie Winship is my guest. His book is titled Living Fearless, and we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. You can email my dear producer, Angela, at myfaithradio.com. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Becky, thank you for your email saying how much she appreciates what I just shared. Appreciate your email as well. Thank you for tuning in. We sure love and appreciate you all. Have a blessed day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.